welcome to you. We are glad that we get to do this together, glad that we get to walk through life. Those of you on the online community, wherever you happen to be, however you happen to be hearing this, we're just glad that we do life together. Those of you in the room, welcome. If you are new to this space or either our online spaces or either of those locations, just extra special welcome to you. Don't take it lightly that you would step into an arena like this, a space like this, where you go, I'm here because I'm trying to figure something out. I'm here because I want to know more about. I'm here because I just need something in my life. Like that's a space that as you enter, just know that we don't take that lightly. Like that's a big deal to us. And so we're just grateful for that. You notice how things come back? You notice that? Like Pastor Todd's got a stash. Is back. I saw him this morning, and first thing I said is, must be November, right? Like, here we go. And, you know, Aaron Rodgers, he just keeps coming back. He's like an old penny you can't get rid of. But hopefully he continues to stay healthy and lead the Steelers into good spaces in the future. Bradshaw right here, I see it. And then there's songs. Some of you are like, wow, that was a great new song. I got to let you know that song is not new. And if you've been around church for a while, you've been singing it for a while. And here's what's beautiful. I don't want to miss the moment of kind of that, what that song means and how it really leans forward. And here's what I mean. That years and years and years ago, somebody decided that they were going to take the gift that God had given them. And that was the ability to write music, write song. And they were going to put that song on paper and essentially birth it into our time and our space. What I also love is the person that wrote it isn't the one that you know it recorded by if you know that song. That there was another group of people that went, you know what? We like this song. We love what it's about. Is that a Dodger shirt? Is that what I see back there? Rocha, I see you. I see you. You're in church today because you were praying hard last night. Let me tell you. Pastor Todd said it's the worst day of the year after the Dodgers win. So there you go. What were we talking about? Songs. Okay, so there's, but here's what I love. Another group of people recorded it, right? And you may remember it for that. If you're old school Heights family, you may remember being in the event center in Prescott Valley singing that song on Easter, right? Like depends on where you've been on this journey. But here's what I love, that people along the way were faithful to take truth and take their lives and the creativity and what God had given them, and they used it for the kingdom, which still today, some of you are going, that was new. Some of you are going, man, I miss this song, right? Like wherever you happen to be on that spectrum, somebody used their gifts, and in using their gifts, they have impacted a whole group of people. But here's what the beauty of this is. When Jeannie Lee Riddle, which none of you know, wrote that song that is now very, very popular and has been for a lot of years, when she wrote that song, she was just using the gifts that God had given her. She was just being faithful. What could God do with your faithfulness? Like, what could God do with you just going, God, you give me gifts, you give me talents, you give me creativity, you put me in a time and place and space, and I'm just going to be faithful there. You don't know if in 20 years people are still talking about what you did because you were just using your gifts. It kind of leans into where we're heading over the next little while with this idea of a generous life. You know, if we took this mic and we kind of handed it out and went, okay, tell us what you want out of life, I highly doubt that we would hear anybody go, I want to live a stingy life. I want my life to be smaller than God intended it to be. I don't want to live a life larger. I highly doubt that if we were talking about your funeral and people standing up and speaking at your funeral, that anybody goes, what I really want them to say, you guys, is they were just so greedy. Nobody wants that, right? Because instinctively inside of us, we know that we were built for more. instinctively inside of us, we know that God created us for this life that is larger than what we are living today. That he built us for this kingdom that he is building, and he wants to use your life. But here's the thing, if you do not have a generous soul, you will never have a generous life. Right, the outcome, and there's parts of this that we're going to build over the next weeks of what does it look like to have a generous life? What does it need? What are the building blocks, if you like, to that you need to have a generous life? And here's what I would say. We're going to spend time in Luke chapter 10 all the way through Luke chapter 12 over the next weeks. These are the words of Jesus, right? Like if you have an old school Bible, they're in red. So if you are offended over the next 4 weeks, you can be mad at Jesus. Because they're his words, right? Like we're going to leave it on Jesus. We're going to put it on him this week, right? And the idea of this generous life is hopefully what happens is as we build through this and we work towards what we call Thanksgiving, right? That what we get to is that God has designed you. He's designed me for a generous life. Now we're in week one. And in week one, I need you to know something. We are launching today a New Heights vision. We got a New Heights mission going on. Here's what we are hoping for. By the end of today, we will have 100, by the end of services today, we will have 144 people signed up for this mission. What is the mission, you ask? We are sending people, 144, we are sending them off this afternoon to Northern Arizona. Now, there are parameters to this mission. You cannot take a car. Right there, 50 of you just dropped out. The rest of you are like, well, I'll just take an Uber. You cannot take an Uber. You cannot take your bicycle. You are going to use the 2 feet that God gave you, and you are going to walk to the towns of Northern Arizona. When you happen to go, what's going to happen is you are going to declare a mission of God. That's why you are going. Now, you also can't take any money. So you can't take your wallet. You can't take your credit cards. You can't take anything that you would be able to purchase something with. On top of that, this 144, you cannot take your cell phone. We just lost 280 of you right there. You're like, I'm out. You can't take your cell phone. In fact, you can't take a bag with extra clothes or any other supplies of any sort. You can't take your backpack with your laptop. No electronics can go with you on this trip. It is a stinky mission, meaning you will wear what is on your body and you will wear it for the entire mission. As you go and as you are on this mission, you will also not be able to take any shoes. If it is your choice, you could take a pair of flip-flops. Okay, but they're the cheap ones that you buy for like $1.99. Probably going to break, and at some point you will be barefoot upon your journey. So what are you going to do? You are going to go to each town, each dwelling, if you like, of Northern Arizona. And you are going to go into a space, and when you arrive, you're going to give a greeting. And what you are trying to discern is, does the peace of God rest on this place? If the peace of God rests there, then what you're going to do is go, hey, can I stay? Can I stay with you? Will you provide lodging for me because I got nowhere to stay? And then you're going to ask him, well, you're already having me stay with you. Can you just feed me too? And you're going to eat whatever they give you. Whatever they put in front of you, that's what you're going to eat. Whether you like it or not, that's just what you're going to eat. That's what you get. Now, on top of that, when you are there to announce that Jesus is returning, that the return of Jesus is coming. Now, we're in church. That deserved at least that. Yeah, that's happening. Okay. All right. Just making sure we're still Jesus people. Okay. You're going to announce that Jesus is coming. You are going to heal whatever sicknesses you find, whatever ailments, whatever is broke in Jesus' name, you are going to heal those. And you are also going to announce that the kingdom of heaven has come near, tell the story of Jesus, and that his return is coming. You are going to do that. However, whatever house you end up in first, do not move to another house. You're going to stay where you are for the entire time. Now, if you go to a town, and when you get to the town, you do not find peace, you know, as you're figuring it out, you are going to symbolically dust off your clothes that are now stinky and sweaty because we live in northern Arizona. Symbolically to tell them judgment and destruction is coming. Now, if this is something you are interested in, you can go into the lobby post-service and there will be somebody to sign you up. We need 144. Anybody want to go? You're like, what are we even talking about anymore? Right? Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord, being Jesus, appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat whatever is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Y'all. Like, this isn't a parable. I just need to be clear. Parable being a story that Jesus made up that had a point to it. That's not what this is. This is 72 people that answered the call of the mission you just refused. Right? That's how extreme this is. I love that it starts out in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. 72 others. Okay, well, in scripture, what's happened before this? Well, if you go back one chapter, what you find is there's 12 and Jesus sends them out the exact same way. In fact, he gives them a little more, like, don't take this, don't do that, a little more specific. And he sends out 12. Why did he send out 12? Well, before that, there was who? John the Baptist that he sent out. And if you notice, it says that he sent out 72 and then it goes 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him. Okay, so what was John the Baptist? John the Baptist was a forerunner for the person of Jesus. He was sent out by God to what? To announce that Jesus is here, the Messiah is here. 12 go out, and what do the 12 do? They are forerunners for Jesus. They're on mission going, hey, the kingdom of heaven has come near. We've seen the Messiah, and he's coming to you. Now he sends 72, and the 72 go out, and what are they supposed to do? The kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus is on his way. They're forerunners for the person of Jesus. And what I find interesting is for you and me, what we have been left here, the reason you're still on planet Earth as a follower of Jesus, you know what's interesting? Jesus could save you and take you. That'd be a fascinating service, huh? Okay, anybody want to receive Jesus? And this half the room does, and they're gone. And the other half are like, well, I guess we got left. But he doesn't do that. Jesus saves you, puts you into family. Why? Because you are now a forerunner. For what? Jesus' return, he is coming back. Still nothing. Good. We're going to keep going. He's coming back, right? So you, your life is what? A forerunner, a witness to that if he died on a cross and he saved me, then guess what? If that's true, then what's equally true is he's coming back. Why? Because he said he's coming back. So you're a forerunner. Your life has a distinct purpose that you have been, you are here with a mission, a kingdom mission that God has put you on. And just like this 72, they're to go ahead of him. He sent them to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. One of my favorite things about Global Month, it reminds me, and hopefully it reminded you, the world is really big and the mission is really big. When you hear of countries that it's only 5% that 5% of the population know Jesus, we got a lot to do, you guys. We got a mission in front of us, right? Like the work is not done. And this verse is still true, right? Like that God would raise up his people to go, hey, I am here to work in the harvest field of heaven. I'm here to work in the kingdom mission. My life is not about me. It's about what God is doing. And so he emphasizes that verse 3. Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Maybe in our context, that's like you're a poodle to a bobcat. Right? Like that's kind of the feeling that you get. Now, if you're Jesus, this is not a good PR plan, right? Like your mission statement, right? You're going to put this, you're going to brand it. Like I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves, AKA you are weak, you are vulnerable, you are in danger and you're helpless and they could devour you. Go. You just read it and you go, wait a minute. He's stripping out safety. He's telling them ahead of time, hey, my goal for you as you're going out, my goal for you as you follow me is not that you would be safe. Right? My goal is not that you would build this whole thing where you can just kind of hunker down and make sure that you're safe, your family's safe, and nothing can ever get in, right? He intentionally tells them right up top, which he might need a different PR plan. He definitely needs HR, I'll tell you that, because they need a policy about this. I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Leon Morris has a quote in his commentary where he said they were in danger and they were helpless. That doesn't sound very Western, does it? That's what I signed up, be in danger and be helpless. No. If we're going in danger, we're going to have the biggest weapon, right? But he takes their weapons away. He goes, I know I'm sending you into danger, but I'm also taking away your defense mechanism. It is such an upside down kingdom perspective that God would take away the thing, right? Like what is he doing here, Jesus? Like, what's the plan? Well, the plan is, verse 4, do not take a purse. So don't take any money. Don't take any way to kind of be self-reliant. Don't take any way to pay your way. Or a bag, meaning don't take any supplies. Don't pack any food. Don't pack any extra clothes. Don't pack anything you might need for this journey. And sandals. Sandals is interesting because they think that some say, no, they went barefoot. Some say, no, they went in sandals, but those sandals were likely to break just because of the rigors of the travel and the walk and all of that. So at some point they were going to end up barefoot. That was part of the point in going. And do not greet anyone on the road, which if you're here and you're like, you know Jesus a little bit and you're like, well, that doesn't sound very Jesus-like. I thought he was kind and gracious. He is. But the idea of not greeting on the road is when they would go on the road, what would happen is the greeting was long. And so as they greeted somebody, they would get distracted by what was in front of them. And he's going, don't get distracted. In our context, it's leave your cell phone at home. Because if you can go out into the middle of nowhere and have your cell phone and you're distracted from everything that's there, right? He's going, don't get distracted. What this is speaking to is the urgency of the mission. You guys, there is an urgency to your faith. There is an urgency to our life. There is an urgency to the mission that God has put in front of us. And we get so, and when I say we, me, I can get so distracted by what? A simple piece of whatever metal in my hand with glass that lights up. And in the meantime, I miss the kingdom mission that God has. And he's saying the same thing. When you go down the road, don't talk to them. Which we're like, well, that's not
doesn't sound very nice. Don't be distracted. Verse 5, when you enter a house, first say to the house, or first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Anybody else just feel like stress for them? Like I just got, every time I teach this, I'm just stressed for them. Why? Because they're supposed to go to a house, right? Which was a household of people and do the normal greeting, like the peace greeting. And if the greeting came back and it resonated with them, then they were supposed to stay there. That sounds terrifying. Like, hey, what's up? God be with you. I don't know if I feel it or not. Am I supposed to stay here or am I not? Can you imagine? Like, we'd be such a mess. Like, I don't know if I'm supposed to. I guess I'm supposed to ask you this. Can I stay here? Verse 7, stay there. So if the peace returns, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. That's so stressful for these early believers. You know why? Because they're going to towns that are Samaritan villages and towns. Now, who are the Samaritans? You pick your worst enemy. That is who the Samaritans were to these Jewish boys, right? And what does that also multiply to? When you go into a house and now you're staying there and they put food on that table, you eat whatever is in front of you. What is eating with a Samaritan? What are you actually doing? You are building a relationship and you are in fellowship with. You're saying, I'm in community with you. That was a huge no and look down on. And Jesus is going, go do it. Why? Because in Jesus' economy, in a kingdom mission, there are no lines, you guys. There's no lines. We keep creating lines as a church. There are no lines. There are only people that need Jesus. And it is our job. It is our job to what? To go across lines and build relationships. What's crazy in this sense is they would have sat down with really rigid, strict religious rules around what they could eat and dietary options. And they're supposed to sit down and eat whatever in front of them. Now you're violating your religious. Why? Because if you've got rules to your religion that stop you from taking the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus to people, you have mixed up the whole thing. Right? It's not about all these rules and regulations. It's about you need Jesus and I will go across this so that you find Jesus. Why? Because he's coming back. Eternity's on the line. You know that, right? Like eternity is on the line. And so the mission really, really matters. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. I love this one. This is like human nature at its finest. So you go to the first place and you're like super nervous, like, oh, the peace rested. And you're like, yeah, I got a place to stay. And then you look at the neighbor's house and you're like, wow, that house is so much nicer than this house. And their food is within the dietary restrictions. He goes, don't move. Don't try and better your comfort. Don't try and better your circumstances. Don't let your eyes, look at, don't let your eyes go to all the things we're trying to build and gain that make us feel comfortable and safe and secure. He goes, don't do that. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcome to eat whatever is offered to you. They needed to hear that twice. Heal the sick who are there. And tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and you are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. How? Like those of you that have the biblical narrative, you know who Sodom is. You know what happened to the town of Sodom, right? Like, how? That's absolutely terrifying. That it'll be more bearable for Sodom on that day? All that does for me is it talks about the importance of the mission that God has given us, the level that he raises it to is vital. Your life is so vital that your life is one that is lived being given away.
But you will only live giving life away if you live a generous life. So what are you doing? What is this all about? What is the point of all this? Well, he strips away security, right? The things that made them safe, their community, their swords, their people, their ethnicity. He strips all of that away. Then he takes away what? They could depend on money. So even if I get there and it doesn't go well, well, I got a credit card. He takes that away. There's no dependability on themselves. Well, if nothing else, I can look a certain way. No, you can't, because that was stripped away, because all you got is your stinky clothes. There's nothing that's going to attract people to you because of the way you look, and especially the way you smell. Well, at least I got sandals. No, you don't, because you broke them on the way and now you're barefoot and it hurts. It's painful. There's a physical toll to this. Jesus is stripping away everything that they can depend on, everything that they would have had trust in. Think about it, you guys. This is not so far-fetched. What do we spend our lives trying to collect? Comfort and safety. I can be self-reliant. I don't need anybody. We spend our whole lives trying to build this thing. And then when I got it all in place, then Jesus, I'll take up the mission. No, you won't. Because you never learned how to trust him. What was this whole thing about? That they would trust him. Why? Because you will never live a generous life if you don't trust everything to God. You won't. Luke chapter 22. This came out of our teaching prep meeting on Tuesday this week. Somebody said, hey, it reminds me of how this ends. Luke 22, verse 35, then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Wait a minute. When I stripped everything away, did you lack anything? What's the answer? Sorry, I can't hear you. I'm kind of hard to hear. Still can't really hear you. Hey, this is important. I need everybody in this room to say nothing. And it's, why is it important that you say nothing? Because it's one thing for me to read verses and it just gloss over you. It's another thing for you to go, wait a minute, the people that he sent out with nothing, the people that he sent out vulnerable, like what, poodles to your bobcat? The people he sent out, they respond, we lacked what? Nothing. Why is that important? Because Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing. So let me ask you, the Lord is what? We lost about 75% of the room. The Lord is my shepherd. Why is it important that the Lord is your shepherd? Because therefore you what? Lack nothing. So stop trying to live your life gaining everything. Stop trying to give your life to have comfort, security, safety. That's the point. The point of what he's getting at is when you were out and you were vulnerable and you had nothing and you thought you would die, what did you lack?
Nothing.
You lack nothing. They had to learn to trust God and God alone. I wonder how many of you God is just stripping away right now. Like, you know, that friend that you thought you'd always have, you don't have that friend no more. Or maybe it was that nice house that you thought would be like, when I get there, and you don't have it no more. Or maybe it's a car you've been saving up. I got this car, right? And then I got the car. And then this always happens. You get the car and then somebody hits it like in the first week of having it. Like, it's inevitable because God goes, it's not about the car, slugger.
Or maybe it's your kids. Like you just got little bubbles around your kids, you know? And you're going to keep them as safe as you can. And so you're creating all this. I'm not saying don't keep your kids safe. Like, don't mistranslate this. But it can easily become your focus where you think you keep them safe. Here's what's really interesting about safety, by the way, right? Later today, you guys will go to sleep, hopefully. When you close your eyes and go to sleep and you hit that REM sleep, who's holding it all together? It sure ain't you, because you're unconscious. Your snoring says so, right? Like, isn't it interesting that I went to my itty bitty little lock on my door and I latched it before I went to sleep. I'm safe. Your lock ain't doing nothing. The God who's all powerful, who lacks nothing, is the one holding you. And until we learn to trust that, we will not live a generous life. Why? Because I'm collecting for me because I need all these things. Instead, what God is trying to teach them and trying to teach us is that you can let go of all that stuff. Why? Because he's got you. And when you learn that he's got you, here's what happens. Next verse says this. He said to them, but now if you don't have a purse, take it. And also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell. Sorry, now if you have a purse, take it. And also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Wait. That's the opposite of what he told them before. Why is he telling them now to take their stuff? Because they've learned to what? Trust him and not their stuff. And now what does their stuff become? Their stuff becomes things that he wants to use for the mission. He wants to use to give away. Why? Because he knows he can trust them because they trust him, not their stuff. See how this works, right? What is God doing in your world? He's maybe stirring up your trust. Maybe he's taking some stuff away. Maybe he's showing you today that you're building this kingdom and trying to get this, when in reality, what he wants to do is you trust him. And then everything you have is about how can he get it through you? Because that's what the generous life is that I trust him so much, I'm not attached to stuff anymore. I had a moment this week. I was actually preparing for this meeting and I was in a coffee shop. Barista comes up and he goes, hey man, you drive that car out there? I'm like, yeah, somebody just hit your car. And it was such a beautiful moment because John of 20 years ago would have gone out there and been so worked up about my car. And I got to walk out there and I got to meet somebody. And I got to just be kind. And it was such a moment for me because I'm studying this where God goes, you've learned, you're in the process of learning. I got this down? Not even close, you guys. I'm an emotional wreck on stuff. But in this instance, it was like, God, it's just a car. It doesn't matter. You know what part of that is? You live long enough, and especially those of you that are from Wisconsin or back that way, you live long enough, and what do? They all rust. This is what they do. They all become old. Nobody wants them anymore. And yet we can get so sidetracked and distracted to hold on, right? Look at this. One last thought, and then we're done. Back in chapter 10, verse 16, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. What that means is this. When you go to somebody and you're like, hey, can I pray for you? Because I just feel like God told me. And they go, no, don't take it personal. When you share the gospel with somebody and they get mad at you, don't worry about it. They ain't get mad at you. They get mad at who? At God. They get mad at Jesus. They're rejecting him, not rejecting you. Don't take it so personal. Verse 17, the 72 returned. Sorry, 72. How many went out? 72. So not 71 came back. Jesus wasn't like, we didn't like that guy anyways. All 72 came back. Why is this so important? God will not lose what is his. He won't lose what's his. You can trust him. 72 came back. And how did they come back? With joy. And said, Lord, even demons submit to us in your name. So they come back. Now think about it. Humanize for a second. They went out on the mission that all of you didn't sign up for. They went out, right? Going, oh man, we don't have anything. Everything's been taken away. This is scary. We are vulnerable. We're in a space we don't like. We're dependent on other people. And it says that they came back with joy. They came back with a spiritual fruit that they got to experience. It doesn't make human sense. Verse 18, he replied, I, Jesus, saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You guys, Creator God, Heavenly Father, who is perfect, the one that holds the very stars, the one who is the essence of love, knows your name. You are seen today. And your name, those of you who have gone, man, my trust is in Jesus, in spite of everything else, Jesus, you gotta save me. Your name, when you put your trust in Jesus, your name is written in heaven. So not only is it known, but in the book of life that Revelation talks about, your name is written into the book of life. So you are known by God, but you are kept by God. Which leads me to this. You should receive one of these on your way in. What is this? Jesus says it's a reminder. What is it a reminder of? Well, that God showed up, that God took on human form, that God went to a cross where he was mocked and he was beaten and he was put to shame. And on that cross, your very worst day, your very worst moment, your worst sin that you try and bury as deep as you possibly can because you can't believe that you were the one that did it, that one, it was put on him. And he chose to pay for your sin. He chose to take your sin and bury it in a grave. And when he rose from the dead, your sin and your worst and your brokenness was left in the grave, and what was raised out of that grave was you with Jesus to newness of life, that shame would not be your story, that grace would be poured on you. And maybe just a word on grace, that when you feel like you have done something that's too much, you just go, there's grace for that. How do you know? Because the God who is infinite poured out so much grace that it's like an ocean that you can't help but drown in. That mercy, what is mercy? That the God took mercy on you, that instead of putting what you deserve on you, he withheld it and put it on Jesus. That's what this is. Why? Why all of that? So that your name could be written in heaven today. So what does it make this moment? This isn't a sad moment of memory. This isn't a moment when we get super reflective. This is your own personal celebration party. This is your own personal thank you. Thank you, God, for showing up. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. Thank you that because of that, my name is written in heaven. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I can't thank you enough for what you've done because I don't deserve it. But our trust has to be here. If we're ever gonna live a generous life, it has to be in the person of Jesus. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna pray for you, and then we're gonna have a time of reflection where you just get to thank God. Thank God that your name is written in heaven because of Jesus. And then we'll sing together. God, we come before you. As a collective family, we come before you. as ones you have rescued, as ones you died for, as ones whose names are written in heaven. God, I pray over anybody in this room, anybody outside of this room, anybody under the sound of this microphone that does not cross screens, wherever, does not know you. God, I pray that today is a day of rescue. I pray today is the day that for the first time in this reflection, they just go, Jesus, I give you my life. Save me. God, for those who have declared, Jesus, I give you my life, save me. For those that have put their trust in you, their faith in you. God, we recognize that because of your sacrifice, we for all of eternity are written, our names are written in your book of life. Our names are written in heaven, and we just say thank you. Thank you for being kind. Thank you for being generous to us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.